You know, prophecies of the Bible reveal an awful lot, many, many things. But I don't think any is more terrifying than those commonly associated with the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, as the booklet I just cited brings out. This period is going to encompass mankind's plunge into global war, not just wars and rumors of war, but global war, and it will culminate in God's punishment as this age is brought to its final end and the return of Jesus Christ occurs as he establishes the kingdom of God. The time is spoken of in Daniel as well as many other places. I'm going to cite a couple, but let's go to Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, of course Michael being a great archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Go back with me a little bit here in this first verse. Daniel is being told that there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Jesus Christ also spoke of this time. And what he said, I think, leaves absolutely no doubt of the trouble which will come to the entire earth. It's not just the nation of Judah or the house of Israel being punished, but the entire earth. Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22. Jesus says something very similar to what Daniel had revealed to him. Matthew 24 and verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And here's the caveat in what Jesus Christ is telling us, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I know we all have read these verses, studied them, heard sermons and sermonettes, read articles in which these verses from both Daniel and Matthew are brought to our attention. Today I'd like to pick out also some aspects from these two by way of review for some and maybe a few new things for others. One aspect is to highlight the time of trouble that we have entered into. And I don't believe we are about to enter. I believe these trials have begun. Based on what Matthew 24 reveals, even earlier in some of the verses Jesus Christ is in which he is quoted. But it is going to be such a time of unimaginable terror and trouble. I think it's going to be beneficial to look at a few things more, to expand on what God already reveals about this. There's another aspect I'd like to talk about today, too, and it applies to the elect, and a little bit of a reminder here, too, but also things that the elect should keep in mind for right now, not just the promise of the future. Because indeed, brethren, we may not come to that expected future unless we're preparing now. And if you take nothing else away from what I'm talking about today, maybe it's a little sense of urgency about putting our own houses in order and then keeping them in order. I heard a speaker, one graduation, quoted, and I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but he was talking about how to really organize your life, and he said, make your bed. What? That's your advice? Well, in a sense, he was saying every day you start your day in a particular way, and his little key was to make your bed. But what I would say, and applying the principle here, is that we need to every day have God in it and an awareness of these things. I've titled this sermon, The Time of Trouble. Of course, take off from Daniel 12 and Matthew 24. Let me begin with that. What the time of trouble will be like is what I'd like to investigate, and I'm just going to have basically two broad categories I'll give you in the sermon. In giving his warnings of the end of the age, Jesus Christ made reference to Noah, and he did so to draw a parallel to the circumstances which existed before the flood and to those which will exist when he returns. Now, the time before the flood was characterized in a particular way. What was that? Anything going on now that would give you a hint? Well, it's global violence. Genesis 6, verse 11. Genesis 6 and verse 11, and I'm just going to pick this one statement out of what's being said in this entire chapter. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Because of that, God said, I'm sorry that I've even made man on the earth. I'm going to destroy everything. All that has breath, I'm going to destroy. But it was because of what the earth had become in some 1600 years since the creation of Adam. But you know, when we read Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, even in a sense, I believe this time pales by what we're facing out ahead of us. Peter also makes reference to this, talking about the flood in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Again, I'm breaking into some of these, the context of how these scriptures appear, but the point I think I can make. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, speaking of God, that he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. That's how that world was described. People of that time were described as being ungodly, not godlike. Now, let me ask you again, drawing a parallel to our time and the imminent return of Jesus Christ, how would you describe our world? Well, the point Jesus made was that in our time, people will be living their lives with no accountability to God. At least they won't think they are accountable to God, nor will they believe what is about to happen to them, even though it's being told. The Church of God has lifted its voice for decades. The Bible has it written, if people open up their pages and understand. But there are false doctrines, things like the way people will end up and be raptured. That's a wrong doctrine. It's not true. Well, unfathomable brutality, horrifying violence has become our daily news. I'd like to cite an article, one that Mr. Link, I don't think, has, because it came in on Friday, so maybe I'm safe on this one. This is from the Washington Post. It's from yesterday, June the 13th, and this is an account of the ISIS militant Islamist group that's now raging mayhem in Iraq. Here's the report. But in terms of impact, the acts of terror have become wildly successful. From beheadings to summary executions to amputations to crucifixions, all of these things are being done by this group. I'll tell you, things that I did not hear about growing up as a young person, and probably a lot of you did not either. The terrorist group has become the most feared organization in the Middle East. That fear, evidenced in fleeing Iraqi soldiers and some 500,000 Mosul residents, you know, a major city, one of the third largest cities in Iraq, that has played a vital role in the group's march toward Baghdad. In many cases, police and soldiers literally ran, shedding their uniforms as they went, abandoning large caches of weapons and large piles of cash and gold. That capturing of Mosul has fortified this group of terrorists, this ISIS group, unimaginably. But this is just one news article out of many. Shall we go to Crimea or any of the other places, to the machete murders in Africa, when the rapes, and on it goes. The slavery that exists in so many nations where people literally by the billions live in subsistence circumstances. Is this world filled with violence, and how does God view this world? Well, we know from Scripture that He's not at all pleased, that He's going to bring His wrath and His punishment on a planet that sorely needs saving, otherwise it's going to commit global suicide. Do you feel safe today where you are? Well, treasure the moments, because that's not going to continue. It's not going to continue for us individually, nor for our children, our friends, our family. This is the time, brethren, to take seriously the words of God. Day by day, we're beginning to see that the leadership positions of the United States, of the United Kingdom, and the State of Israel is evaporating. And they are leaders of types or of a sort, and especially the United States now being the great world superpower, but a shadow of its former self in terms of its ability to actually make a decision and influence the rest of the world. The world is changing, and the way it is changing should put us all on alert. But let's continue to look at the modern descendants of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob. Isaiah 9, verse 21. This is something that is happening right now. It's going to grow worse. It's going to become more exacting. And you don't find the name of Manasseh too often in Scripture once you get out of the books of Moses. But here we find Manasseh mentioned, which is, as we've written about and as we've known through those who went before us and discovered these things, but Manasseh is the United States. Manasseh shall devour Ephraim, that is, the United States and Britain will fall apart, and Ephraim, Manasseh, there's not going to be this tremendous harmony, this brotherhood that has existed in past decades. Together they shall be against Judah, for all of this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God is not supporting the actions of these three leading nations, and I cite Judah because of their influence and their kind of stopgap influence in the Middle East, and it is an important pawn, if not queen, or however you want to play the chess game out, in what's happening in world news. The situation that is out in front of us is not just a matter of these three nations, national groups, growing in their being at odds with one another. It's going to get much worse. Jeremiah 30, verse 3 gives us a little bit of an insight about this. This is kind of the next step. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. We're not in captivity right now. Not in the context of what's being mentioned here. My people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Not just the Jews in the state of Israel, but all of Israel, at least what's left of Israel in the future. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It goes on to talk about God breaking the yoke off the neck of his people. We're not in captivity now, but the scripture is ever so clear that we will be. And brethren, I think based on what scripture says, and that's our source for understanding these things, that day of captivity can come suddenly. How long will it take this nation to crumble in its infrastructure if trucks don't roll? If grocery stores are not supplied with food? If our water supply cannot have chlorine to kill the Giardia or whatever other little organisms, that we won't have potable water, water that we could drink? Zechariah 12 and verse 3 talks about the state of Israel and its condition as we close out and come to the end of the age. But this describes Israel pretty much the way it is right now. Let's go to Zechariah 12 and I'll read let me begin in verse 2 if I could. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away surely will be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. As we've said before, Jerusalem is becoming the focus of nations that you would think would have no business even dealing with this. We heard in the recounting of the news how now we find even the Pope is trying to become a peacemaker in that part of the world. Again, setting the stage for prophetic events that will take on a much larger and a greater role and a much more dire role, I might say, for when a great religious leader is empowered by Satan and demonic forces to influence events in that part of the world. All by, I might say, with the objective of fighting Jesus Christ at his return. Luke 21, Jesus Christ gives a prophecy that has found a fulfillment in type, but his prophecy has application in our time. And think about this, brethren, that before 1948, there was not a Jewish state. The Jews did not control Jerusalem. Not since the fall of Jerusalem in 69 and 70 AD had there been a population of Jews, so that these scriptures would find modern fulfillment. Luke, and I say that just to point out that this should again be among those facts that put us on alert to say, hey, I wonder, are we really getting close to the return of Jesus Christ? Luke 21 and verse 20. Here's what Christ says: "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." Now, we have nations surrounding Judah now, and we have rockets being lobbed. I would almost say lobbed rather than launched because of their errant trajectory, but nonetheless, they're a nuisance. But there's coming a time when vast armies will surround Jerusalem. Verse 22, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." That didn't happen in 69 AD, brethren. This is out ahead of us. "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, which will happen with the return of Jesus Christ, and not before." Terrible times out ahead of us. I remember reading when I first was called, getting some of the booklets, but reading 1975 in Prophecy. And admittedly, being a little less jaded at age 18, 19, and, you know, and I won't tell you my age now, but I'm just kidding. After all these years, you know, I read these scriptures, and at this point, seeing what's happening in the news, that jading is fading away a little bit even, because these things are growing nearer and nearer. And it's not just about us individually, brethren, but it's about our families. And I'll bring out some of those things as I continue on, because we have an influence on what will happen not only to us individually, but to our households. The Church of God has been warning of the national captivity of Judah and the United States and the nations of the United Kingdom since back before World War II. But brethren, this captivity that I've been alluding to here and just briefly touching on should make us think that only the captives, I mean, those who are captive, will be the only survivors. You have to have some survivors to be captives, but it's going to involve a whole lot more than what we might be thinking about. Ezekiel 5, I'd like to pick up a few things in Ezekiel 5 just to set the stage. There are so many scriptures I could turn to. That's why I introduced the sermon talking about the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord booklet that we have. Ezekiel 5 and verse 2. God's telling Ezekiel to do this. Maybe I should begin in verse 1. "And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard, and then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike around it with a sword, and 1/3 you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them." Ezekiel 6, verse 6, and there's much more being said here, but I want to pick up for what will be happening. Ezekiel 6 and verse 6, "In all of your dwelling places the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord." What it is discussing here is the terrible destruction that's going to come on the nations through war, through famine. It talks about our cities being burned and left as hawks. But let's go to Deuteronomy 28. I'd also encourage you to, on occasion, go back and review Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and in both the blessings and the cursings. But it's like reading our update when you go to that and you get into the section where it talks about the penalties for disobedience to God. In Deuteronomy 28, a statement is made that kind of gives us perspective. Now, I could go through and read this, some of this in detail, but it's absolutely horrible what's going to happen when there's no food and how cannibalism will be how people are trying to sustain themselves, all because of disobedience to God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 62, "You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." Well, that time is absolutely being brought upon us. It's what God said He would do if we as a people refused to obey Him. And here we are, very much like the time leading up to the flood when God was so upset, so disappointed, so utterly, at His own wit's end, so to speak, that He destroyed the earth. A lot of death occurred then. A lot of death's going to occur out ahead of us. I'll read not only of Israel having few men left, but the entire planet. It's going to be a different world that Jesus Christ comes back to than is standing right now. The time of trouble that is out in front of us is not just geared toward the descendants of Israel, but it's on the whole world. Jeremiah 25. Verses 29 and through 33. Several places, several chapters in the Bible go into great detail about the future and what is going to be happening. Jeremiah 25 and verse 29. "For behold, I bring... or begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, which is Jerusalem. And you should you be utterly unpunished? You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." Now, despite my stumbling reading there, let me make this point again. "I will call for a sword on all of the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." Continuing in verse 30, "Therefore prophesy against them all these words, and say to them," all that is all the inhabitants around the earth, "the Lord will roar from on high and utter His voice from His holy habitation. He will roar mightily against His fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead His case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus the Lord of hosts says, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." Isaiah 24, verses 1 through 6, gives us another picture of this. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. Now, this is not just poetic scripture I'm reading. These are events, descriptions of what's going to happen. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants. Because they have transgressed the laws, even though they may claim that they don't believe in the God of the Bible, His laws are immutable. They cannot be transgressed without penalty. Changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. This is what's coming. Verses 19 through 20. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. These are cataclysmic events happening to the landmass of the earth. Things that will disorient the population, but also cause great death. All we have to do is think back about the tsunami in the Indian Ocean. And 250,000 people wiped out in just a matter of minutes. What happens when things of the scope that we're reading about here in Isaiah start taking place? Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. Of course, the book of Revelation has a lot to say about these events. It gives an unfolding account of how these things will transpire. Revelation 16 and verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. Again, we're always dealing in not just comparatives here, but superlatives of the worst ever. Nothing like this will ever happen again. But this is our future, brethren, and we need to be prepared for it. And that's why I'm taking the time to go through this and remind us all of some of these warnings and pronouncements. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, and that might, whether it's the royal talent or the common talent, could be anywhere from 75 to 150 pounds. I think I'd rather have my ice in cubes, right, than blocks. But where do you escape from something like that? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. It's, again, just giving you a little bit of a view of what's coming. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 through 18. Again, an important book for us to consider. I guess in our day we would call this a booklet, right? Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. That's what we're saying when we preach to you, when we read the updates, when we make these comments from the Word of God. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There are mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. We've already read some things similar to that. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all of those who dwell in the land. Let me pick up Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17 also. I'm just going back and forth. And again, I'm throwing a bunch of scriptures at you just to give you that sense, to capture that sense of what God is trying to convey to those who will listen to him. Revelation 6 and verse 12, I looked, and again, these are events out in front of us, brethren. They probably won't make our update. By that time, we won't be publishing updates. We will all be able to see these things. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. These are upheavals of such gigantic proportion compared to what we would normally consider and have ever learned about. And it goes on how the people react, and they're fleeing, but they can't flee because there's no place to hide. You go in a cave to hide from the face of God in an earthquake, probably not the safest place. All right, enough about the time of trouble in terms of how grave it's going to be. I'd like to talk about what the elect should understand leading up to and coming into this time. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. I'm going to go back to Noah to point out what he did. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He had a relationship with his Creator. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He did something at the instruction of God, and because he did that, his household, including himself, were all saved. Noah acted on revealed knowledge. Well, how can we now apply the same approach in our own lives? Luke 21, I think, gives us a starting answer. A start of an answer, maybe, is a better way to say it. Okay, Luke 21, verse 34. But take heed to yourselves. That's why I'm giving this sermon, that we can do that. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. That's what Jesus Christ said was going to happen to the rest of the world. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, And pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man, to actually make it into God's kingdom. But one of the first things we need to be doing is praying about them. Not taking for granted, well, hey, I know that. I know that the end's coming. I'll just kind of show up when it does and God will take care of me. We need a relationship, an ongoing relationship. You know, when Noah was building the ark, it took a long time. I think 120 years. Was there a time when he let down or whatever? No, he had other responsibilities. He was a preacher of righteousness, as we'll point out. But we need a ongoing relationship with God if we expect to be counted worthy to escape all of these things. And our watching involves more than just personal preparation, brethren. You know, I've cited it before in 2 Peter 2:5, but Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as I said. He was warning, evidently. He was not listened to, evidently. No one else got on the ark with him. We are to warn, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, even though people may not be listening. Now, but maybe more listening than you think, God will use the work of His church even in the time of trouble which is ahead. And here's why I make that statement. Deuteronomy, a couple scriptures to prove my point here. First, Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 25. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. We've already given you several scriptures that prove that point. And there, notice this next verse, 28. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in distress and all of these things come upon you in the latter days, it sets a time frame here, brethren, in the latter days when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. The fruits of preaching the gospel is so that part of them will be so that people, even in these times when they are captives, will remember and say, we will seek God. And there will be an ongoing work. You know, the two witnesses will be preaching and doing their work during the worst of these times that are out ahead. Ezekiel 6 also points out what I'm talking about right now. I'd like to go to verses 7 through 10 in Ezekiel 6. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. People are going to start, when these things start happening, they're going to start waking up. Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. Because I was crushed read that in context. Because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all of their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity on them. So, brethren, approach what we're doing in participating and preaching the gospel with that understanding as well. We're planting a seed, laying a foundation. They might only catch an occasional, or maybe one standing watch. It may be the one that they can relate back to in the future. It's part of what God wants done, and I mean, He certainly can call how He will, but knowing how He has worked in times past, and knowing what He's saying from these two parts of Scripture I've quoted, I think we can take a little bit of encouragement about the work we've been called to do. These messages are directed to Israel, obviously, but God's warning is to all people. That is why this gospel must be preached in all the world as a witness before the end comes. So again, it's to the whole world we want to reach out to, and that's a challenge. Now, God has promised, and I use that word very pointedly, that God has promised safety to the Church of God in Philadelphia. A very specific scripture talking about the very time that is out ahead of us. Let's read that together, Revelation 3, verse 10. These are things, again, that we as part and members of the Church of God need to be aware of. We need to understand that there is a promise out there. And there's a reason why He's promising this. Generally, God in Scripture will tell you why He's doing something. And here He does as well. Because you have kept My command to persevere. Not give up. Not be dissuaded because of personal problems. Not to yield because things aren't just going exactly how we might view it. But through faith, continuing, persevering. I also, He says, will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's a promise. It's a promise that is not given to the church in Laodicea. A different sort of challenge is presented to the members of the church there. We may be able to gain a little understanding by going to Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. Because here again, and for the period of time that we're looking to, for the 3.5 years that everything's going to be raging and it's at its worst. The worst time in all of creation, human creation. Revelation 12, verse 13. Thinking again about the message that I just read that was given to the Church of God in Philadelphia, and then considering also what I'm sure you remember about Laodicea. Now, when the dragon, that is Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, that is the church, who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, not unlike was given that description given to ancient Israel when they were brought out of Egypt, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Satan is going to be let loose, raging, fomenting out his rebellion against God during these 3.5 years. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, and we understand from other scriptures that this allegorically may apply to an army, like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. I think about what I just read about those people fleeing from Mosul in Iraq, you know, tearing off their, if they're a policeman, they're tearing off their uniforms, anything to get, you know, get out of the area. Well, that sense of flight for safety is not unique. It's happened before. So let me continue here. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the two groups. They both seem to be part of the Church of God. Something is going on where one is not persevering and the other is just kind of riding along lackadaisical, not zealous. So one of the things we can be doing is keeping the level of zeal up in everything that we have. Genesis 19, verses 12 through 17. Here's an example of someone fleeing for safety. And it has to do, of course, with Lot and his family. Note the opportunity that was given to Lot through the intervention, of course, of Abraham. But Genesis 19 and verse 12. Now we've come into the scene here where the two angels are with Lot and his family. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city? Take them out of this place." There was that opportunity. "For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. "Are you kidding me? Who's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah?" When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, you know, he of course didn't want to leave his daughters there. He probably had grandsons or granddaughters, you know. The men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out of and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." I don't know if the church is going to be in that kind of a circumstance where we have to escape for our lives, but it kind of sounds that way from Revelation 12, that there will be a group of people together at that time fleeing an army and yet with God's protection. So this trip to the place of safety, it gets more interesting. Psalm 91, verse 7. "A thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you." That's a promise. We can apply that. You know, it is important to God that he keeps his word. It's impossible for him to lie. And it's important that we have the protection that he has promised. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 gives us a little bit more. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, or a nation not desired, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, before, now, that word was used several times here. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. What did I read about in Revelation 3 about Philadelphia? Who persevered because you have persevered, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. We need to be claiming these promises. We don't need to be embarrassed or hesitant about seeking to go to a place of safety to save our households like Noah did. We can zealously build the work of God as he built the ark. Now, I'm going to hit quickly just a few scriptures in the book of Psalms and pick up a few things here. Psalm 17, verse 8. David spoke often about this security that can come from God, this safety. He says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. He wanted God's special protection. Psalm 27 and verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Of course, that has given us reason to kind of think about and posit the question or possibility of this being Petra or something like it. We don't know. We're watching those things. Psalm 31, verses 19 through 20. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. Again, there's this conditional aspect of those who have a relationship with God, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Well, that, again, it's Psalm 57, verse 1. I will read that as well. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. Again, seeking this protection from God. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Again, my point that I made earlier, this is not just about personal protection, but it is also includes personal protection. It's not wrong to think about, to try to understand what God has in mind here. But if we stay busy doing the work of God, these things will be revealed in their time. They always have been to those faithful to God, and they always will be, because it's, again, something God has promised. Isaiah 26, verses 20 through 21, a final scripture to contemplate regarding this safety that God is going to provide. Isaiah 26 and verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. What's the time setting here, brethren? Is it not the end of the age when Jesus Christ will be sent back to this earth? The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Punishment will come upon the earth. We have these promises. We understand them. There aren't a lot of people on this day, the seventh day of the week, around this globe, weighing and trying to understand, trying to apply what the Word of God is saying. There are others, I understand that, but Not many. We're coming up upon the time of trouble. The very existence of life on earth will hang in the balance. But God has promised to intervene on behalf and because of the elect. Are you watching? Are you ready to face what is coming? Will you avoid letting down? Don't dismiss what God is giving to us in warnings. Now, I'd like to pose one other thing, kind of a final scripture here. It is a final scripture, not kind of. Matthew 24, verse 20. Something interesting said here. It says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean? Why is Christ giving that instruction to his people as part of end time, end of the age warnings? How do we apply that? Now, you're all breathlessly thinking, I'm going to give you the answer. Well, I don't know the answer. We have to watch as God opens the scriptures to us to understand more and more how that might actually find its necessity of fulfillment. I can't give you that answer. Maybe Mr. Link can. If he can, then he can give it to you the next time he's speaking. But there are things like this, brethren. Here's my point. We need to stay hand in hand with God on these things as he reveals and opens up the scripture, as he has continued to do as we've existed in Church of the Eternal God. These many now, you know, well over a decade and plus. So stay in there. But please stay awake. Don't take for granted any of these things. If there's something more you can do, do it. And I think that really means getting closer and drawing closer to God so that when crucial times come, you will be delivered by God. You and your household, your loved ones, the opportunity is there. The promise has been given. Let's claim it.